Last week we began looking at 1 Thessalonians, a somewhat ignored letter of Paul. And I want to continue this week with the second chapter of the book, the rather long reading we had today. Because as I mentioned last week, this is the oldest Christian writing in existence. Scholars who find little to agree on at times agree that between January and August of the year 51, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wrote this letter. It's about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And 1 Thessalonians gives us, really, our earliest glimpse of what it means to be a Christian. And in this second chapter, Paul shows us how the Word of God drove those apostles, he and Silvanus and Timothy, into action in their work in among the Thessalonians. Now, the authors give us a little bit of insight into what it was like then to be a first century evangelist and church planter, and a glimpse at something of the church life at the time. Now, they tell us that what had happened was they came to Thessalonica after they had been shamefully mistreated at Philippi. They had been spreading the gospel there, they had gotten converts, had gotten a church going, but then people didn't like that. Basically, they ran them out of town. And so the apostles hit the road, and they go down the road to the next biggest town, Thessalonica. Now, if there was ever a time for laying low and kind of licking your wounds a little bit and regrouping, this would have been the time. But it's not what they did. What they did was they immediately got jobs because they didn't want to be dependent on the people they were teaching. They got jobs, worked day and night, they said, and then began to go out, and in the time they had for themselves, began to teach how God had become man in the person of Jesus Christ, had lived among us, and then had suffered and died, and on the third day rose again. And that through faith in Jesus, we could come into a deeper relationship with God. So as they began to teach this, once again they began to gather some people around them who began to take their message in deeply. Now then, Paul starts to tell these Christians in this second chapter, maybe it's some suspicious links for us about the way they proclaimed the message, because Paul says they weren't motivated by deceit, impure motives, or trickery. Now, today, when someone starts saying, I'm not motivated by this, or I'm not doing that, then you start to really wonder a little bit about them. You know, if I got up today and I said, you know, I want to assure you that I'm not leaving King of Peace anytime soon, the first thing you'd think is, well, why would he say that? What brought it up? I mean, is he leaving or what? You know. And so Paul, when he starts denying things, immediately starts to bring it up. You know, if he's saying, well, gosh, it wasn't impure motives or trickery or deceit, you start to wonder what he's been accused of. Who brought up the question to start with? But as I looked at the passage, I found that it was common practice of teachers of the day to say something, to sort of set apart their teaching and why it was that you should believe them. And you see, what happens then is their own life stands as a witness to what they're proclaiming. In other words, if Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had been benefiting from their teaching, well, of course, the Thessalonians would know it. But since they haven't been, then they can use that as an example of, see, the gospel we brought to you is just the message that we have from God, and we don't get anything from teaching you. In fact, really all we get is to get mistreated and run out of town. Because at the time that they're writing this, once again, they've been sort of run out of Thessalonica on a rail, and they're down the road in Corinth now. God had an interesting way of spreading the gospel like that, by taking the Christian leaders and having them run out of town onto another place. And so you get these places, you know, the Philippians and the Thessalonians and the Corinthians, who are all in our scripture. Well, why? Because the apostles continually found themselves driven on to the next town. And I think that that's really the key, is that they were driven by the Word of God to do something. God had this message that He had given them, and really they couldn't help it. You know, they might get shamefully mistreated in one town, but when they went to the next, they just couldn't help but getting out and telling that same message again. You see, He told them in our reading today, our coming to you was not in vain. They could look back and say, you know, all of this isn't for nothing. Really, we are planting communities, and something's happening in them. So what really happens is you see how close they got in a relatively short time, and you really get that in this second chapter. Because what Paul writes is to tell us a little bit about the relationship that these three church planters had to the church that they were planting. And he uses some interesting language. I mean, first of all, he refers to them as siblings, brothers and sisters. But then he does more than that, because he says that we were like a nurse who's caring for her own children. Now, it was common practice at the time for someone not to nurse their children, but to have a wet nurse. And in fact, there's evidence that even slaves would do this. It's just a common way of doing it. And so the image of a nurse caring for someone's child was a common one in art and seemed to be a loving one, even if you were hired to take care of someone else's child. But that's not the image Paul uses. Paul says it's like a nurse caring for her own children. So it's even closer. Then, not satisfied with just that feminine imagery, he goes and says, and we were like a father taking care of his own children later, okay? And then, to make sure that we understand that it's not a hierarchy and about power, he turns the whole thing upside down. And in the same chapter, he says, and when we were separated from you, we became orphans. Now the power belongs to the Thessalonians. And it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy who are like the children, separated from their parents. But I think what he's really doing more than anything is showing us just how close those relationships were. Imagine how much that meant to these three church planters who are out on the road spreading the gospel, and often they're just treated as if they're coming just for their own means. You know, you really just want money for us. You're just trying to trick us. You're just being deceitful. They're trying to spread God's love, and instead they get beat up. They get tossed out of town. And so what must it have mattered to them to have these other people that they could look back to? You see, the occasion for writing this letter was that they had sent Timothy back to check on them and see how they were doing. And he's come back to tell them how great everything is going in Thessalonica and how these Thessalonian Christians are really living into what they were taught. That must have been great. I mean, after all the abuse they've taken, to hear of people where it's really taken root in their lives, people whose lives are really affected by the gospel and they're trying to live it out, you can see how they would feel orphaned from them and how they would look back on them and describe them in this loving imagery. And so it's not exaggeration that he's using here. It's really the way that they're living out their lives because they just get so deeply connected to each other. And in a time when becoming a Christian could cut you off from family and other friendship ties and that sort of thing, it's very important that the Christians join together and support one another. So this is something of what it was like to be a Christian in the year 51. Christianity was still a persecuted sect within Judaism. And it was spreading, but not so that you could notice yet. You see, if you had been even a careful observer of first century Roman Empire, and you were looking around at the year 51, you might have taken note of Christianity, but it would have just been one small group among a lot of other groups. Certainly people did take note of it, and historians of the time other than Christians wrote about it and talked about how this group was a little bit different. You see, when they went to persecute this group, they had the annoying habit of praying for the people who were persecuting them. They had this annoying habit of loving their enemies. They weren't used to that. And it had a way of infecting the very people who persecuted them with this love. They saw the love they had for each other. That was one thing. But the love they had for those who hated them, now that was enough to change things. And in fact, in 300 years, Christianity conquered the Roman Empire without a single battle. Christianity did the amazing thing of conquering the Roman Empire and becoming the religion of the empire by people living out love for enemies. And it had an amazing impact on everybody. And so in a way, when you look back at the year 51, what's happened is Christianity has gone off like a bomb amidst the status quo of the Roman Empire, but nobody's quite noticing it yet. Just little pockets here or there, life by life, in small ways of changing the world as Christians shift their allegiance from Caesar and looking to him for peace and looking to God for peace. Then I look around today and I see how much the Word of God was changing things in those times. And I think that in a lot of ways we must be pretty complacent with it. If the Word of God was going off like a bomb then, it's really kind of fizzled out in a lot of ways by now. We don't get as excited about it, you know. I mean, we have it. It's comfortable. You know, we all know the gospel. We know that God loves us and cares for us. But it's lost its edge that it had, maybe, for those early Christians. And I look to Paul and say, well, what's the answer to this? And Paul, when he wrote them as the answer at the year 51, was that he encouraged and said he even pleaded with the Christians to live lives worthy of God. Because I look at the impact that those first Christians made, and it was because they began to not just hear the gospel, but actually to practice it and to live it out. And it was when they shared that love of God, not just in their own community, but with the others around them, even their enemies, that's when it began to make a real difference. That Word of God was something that they just couldn't keep shut up within them. It was too exciting for them. You know, the prophet Jeremiah had wrote about this too. I thought it was interesting. Jeremiah said, you know, you give me a message and I don't want to speak it. But yet when I try not to speak it, it's like a fire shut up within my bones. I can't keep quiet. I must speak. And I think that must have been something of how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were. And the way they got there was by just sort of internalizing things. Letting Scripture really take hold of your life. And it's hard to do it if you don't read it. So it takes reading the Bible. But the Word of God for Paul wasn't confined to just the Word of God, the Bible. It was other ways that God speaks to them. And so we've got to be open to prayer, too. To let God speak to us. Because if we don't hear from God, it's going to be hard to tell other people about God. And it's going to be really hard to have your life start to fit a pattern of the gospel. So if we want things to go in the year 2002 more like they did in the year 51, we've got to let that Word of God infect us more. And then let it settle in there. Not God handle how we live it out. Because living out a life worthy of God, you'll notice Paul didn't give them specifics on it. He didn't say, well, you've got to do this and this and this. He was a little more trusting in the Holy Spirit than that. He thought if they would let that Word of God really settle in them, then the Spirit of God would take them and handle that. So open your ears to hearing how God is speaking to you. Open your heart to conforming your life to the gospel. Don't let the world weary you into be driven by distraction. Because God's saying we should be driven by the Word of God instead. And we just let that sink in a little bit. And then do what Paul said we ought to do. And encourage one another. And even plead with one another to live lives worthy of God. Amen.